Good morning, all.
Good morning.
Scripture reading this morning will be taken from the book of First Chronicles, chapter 28, verses 1 through 9. Again, that is First Chronicles, chapter 28, verses 1 through 9. And it reads, "And David assembled all the princes of Israel, the princes of the tribes, and the captains of the companies that ministered to the king by courts, and the captains over the thousands, and the captains over the hundreds, and the stewards over all the substance and possessions of the king, and of his sons, with the officers, and with the mighty men, and with the valiant men, unto Jerusalem. Then David the king stood up upon his feet and said, Hear me, my brethren, my people. As for me, I had in my heart, to build an house of rest for the ark of the covenant of the Lord, and for the footstool of our God, and had made ready for the building. But God said unto me, Thou shalt not build an house for my name, because thou hast been a man of war, and hast shed blood. Howbeit the Lord God of Israel chose me before all the house of my father to be king over Israel forever, for he had chosen Judah to be the ruler, and of the house of Judah, the house of my father, among the sons of my father, he liked me to make me king over all Israel, and of all my sons, for the Lord had given me many sons, he had chosen Solomon, my son, to sit upon the throne of the kingdom of the Lord over Israel. And he has said unto me, Solomon, thy son, he shall build my house and my courts, for I have chosen him to be my son, and I will be his father. Moreover, I will establish his kingdom forever, if he be constant to do my commandments and my judgments, as at this day. Now, therefore, in the sight of all Israel, the congregation of the Lord, and in the house of the audience of our God, keep and seek for all the commandments of the Lord your God, that ye may possess this good land and leave it for an inheritance for your children forever, for your children after you forever. Thou and thou, Solomon, my son, know thou the God of thy fathers, and serve him with a perfect heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searcheth the hearts and understandeth all the imaginations of the thoughts. If thou seek him, he will be found of thee. But if thou forsake him, he shall cast thee off forever." And that's what the reading. First Chronicles 28, verses 1 through 9.
Church, say amen again.
Amen.
On this great occasion, David was old, and he was heading for the day of his death. And so he calls together all of Israel for a passing of the torch ceremony, if you will, to Solomon. And the emphasis on this occasion is the building of the temple, as you heard in your reading. And David had revealed that it was his great desire that he would be able to build God a house. And of course, God told him that he was not to build him a house because David was a king of war. And a lot of blood had been shed by his hands. And because of that, God said that he would not be able to build him a house, but his son Solomon would do it. David then tells them that God has chosen Solomon as his successor to the throne, and as a builder of the house. Then he urges the congregation to faithfulness. So David has all of Israel before him. He has all of the princes, all of those individuals who were over a certain amount of people. And he tells them that they need to be faithful to the Lord. If you look back to 1 Chronicles chapter 28, let's look again at verse number 7 and verse number 8. As David addresses these individuals. First Chronicles 28, and we'll notice verse number 7 and verse number 8. This is...
I will establish his kingdom forever.
Uh-huh.
If he be constant to do my commandments and my judgments as at this day.
Now notice, obviously they're going to have to follow Solomon, but then he wants the congregation to be faithful. How does that read?
Now therefore, in the sight of all Israel, the congregation of the Lord, and in the audience of God, keep and seek...
Wait, notice this. First he says keep. And what that means is he wants them to take very seriously their responsibilities. So he says, first you keep, you be careful. You be serious about the responsibilities that are given to you by God. Notice, go ahead and read.
Keep and seek.
Then he says, seek. You search out. You know, it's one thing, sometimes you hear people talk about God in the sense that they're waiting on God to come to them. You know, I'm just waiting on God, and I'm just waiting, and I'm just waiting. Well, why don't you seek? You know, Jesus had that same idea in Matthew chapter 6 as he speaks to the audience there in his Sermon on the Mount. He says, seek ye first the kingdom of God. We ought to be putting forth some effort. We ought to be seeking and searching after God. And certainly those who are blessed are those who will search and seek after God. So he tells them, not only are you to keep and to be careful about the responsibilities that is laid upon you by God, but you also ought to be searching out and seeking after God, seeking to know his will. Read, if you will.
Seek and the Lord, and seek for all the commandments of the Lord your God.
Notice he says, seek out all of the commandments of your God. Don't compromise by focusing on a few of those commandments that you like. Sometimes we want to only hold on to those things that are agreeable to us. But he says, don't do that. You seek. Seek after God. Seek to keep all of God's commandments. Let me ask you this. Are you all in? Are you all in? In other words, are you all in with God? Or are you only in with those things pertaining to God that already agrees with you? So sometimes you find that that's the way people are. But David is telling this congregation, you make sure you are careful about your responsibilities. You make sure you search out God to know his will. And upon finding out his will, make sure that you keep everything. You keep all of his commandments. Don't focus only on a few favorite commandments, but seek to do all of his commandments. Don't reject any. Because that's certainly how people sometimes seek God today. David addresses this congregation, and then he turns his attention to his son Solomon. And he gives Solomon some advice. And on this occasion, he gives Solomon some advice that is worthy for everyone to consider. And that's why I've entitled this sermon this morning, Solomon's Charge is Our Charge. The advice that was given to Solomon on this occasion is worthy to be given to all men in every generation. Certainly, it is a charge for us all. First of all, David says to Solomon, you need to be aware of God. You need to make sure that you know God. You need to have a proper knowledge of God. But then he says you need to be careful about your service to God. Thirdly, he says you need to be careful about your motives toward God. And then fourthly, he says you need to be careful about your seeking after God. So this morning, let's notice the first one that he says. Your knowledge of God. You need to be careful to know him. Read in 1 Chronicles 28 and notice the first thing he says to Solomon.
And thou, Solomon my son, know thou the God of thy father and serve him with a perfect heart.
He says, Solomon my son, you need to know the God of your fathers. In other words, why is David telling Solomon this? Because he wants Solomon to know the secret to his success. The secret to my success, Solomon, is my knowledge of God, my knowing God, truly my relationship with God. And he wants Solomon to understand that not only have I been successful as a king because of my relationship with God, but as I pass the torch to you, you need to understand if you are going to be successful as a king, it's going to come as a result of your relationship with God. So he wants Solomon to seek the same. Isn't that what we want for our children?
Amen.
When you grow up knowing the Lord and you have a relationship with the Lord, I would think that every parent would want to bring their children up to know the Lord. Because that's certainly what David wanted of Solomon. And he wants Solomon to seek him. And so now Solomon is going to be up to you. It's one thing to have your children and to bring your children to church or to worship. And even when they don't want to come and you force them to come. But at some point, they've got to make that decision for themselves. At some point, you have to tell them, look, you need to seek the Lord because now I can't do this for you. You need to do it of your own volition. To seek and pursue God, to have a relationship with him. And so that's exactly what David is trying to get across to Solomon. Solomon, I'm successful because I had a relationship with God. I sought to know God. I sought after him. And my friends, God, because God was my friend, God gave me everything that I have. And the reason I'm the king that I am is because of God. And if you want to be successful, I'm going to tell you the secret to my success. You need to know God. And I would say that is a charge to us all. That the same charge that he gave to Solomon to know God is one that you and I desperately need as well. Now the thing about knowing God is that God has helped us. He has helped us a great deal. Do you know how much God has helped us? God has helped us so much because he has actually revealed himself. That's the point of the revelation. The revelation is God revealing himself to us. So when you read your Bible, you're reading about God. You're learning God. You're starting to know God. So you read about different things and you begin to acquire knowledge of who God is. And he has revealed himself to us perfectly. Unlike our ability to reveal ourselves to one another. Have you ever had someone tell you about themselves and then you find that what they told you was not quite accurate? After spending about 6 to 8 months with them, you realize that, well, you're not quite like I thought you were. You're not quite what you told me you were. You ever heard people say, I get along with everybody, and they can't get along with anyone? In other words, sometimes it's very difficult for us to reveal ourselves perfectly, but that's exactly what God did. He revealed himself to us perfectly. He has revealed his mind. When the last time you told your mind? And when you told your mind, was it good? You see, God revealed what's in his mind. He revealed what he thinks about certain things. He reveals his feelings, the way he feels about certain things. God has revealed everything that we need so that we can make a good decision regarding knowing him. He reveals what he loves. John 3:16 is in the Bible to help us to appreciate something. God's revelation of himself toward man is that he loves man. He loves his creature. He loves his creation. And the Bible says, for God so loved the world. That word so will give us the degree to what extent, if you will, that God loved the world. He so loved the world that he was willing to impart, he was willing to depart with his own son, to give his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God loved the world enough to sacrifice his son to save it. That's God revealing himself unto us. But God also reveals what he hates. In Malachi 2:16, God says one thing he hates putting away. So God hates it. He hates it when a man divorces a woman. He hates it when a woman divorces a man. He hates it when marriages break up. He hates it when people move out from one another. He hates it when people say we just can't get along and we've got to put this thing away because of irreconcilable differences. God actually hates when we go to the magistrates and tell them we just can't do it no more. God hates it because God doesn't know one situation that you and him can't handle. He doesn't know one situation, the two people that want to do the right thing with him at the apex of the triangle that creates a marriage. God doesn't know one situation that he can't work out. And yet we say it can't be done. It's over. What are we doing? Showing our selfishness and we are doing what we want to do rather than what God desires. God says one man, one woman for a lifetime, period. But yet man puts away his wife, women puts away their husband, and the Bible said God hates it. So no matter how you feel about it, God has revealed, this is how I feel about it. I absolutely abhor it. I hate it. And he reveals in Proverbs chapter 6 several things that he hates. Go over there with me, Proverbs chapter 6. This is God revealing himself. Why? So you can know him. We don't want you to accidentally fall in love with God. We don't want you to accidentally become friends with God. We want you to know exactly what you're getting into, and that's why God actually revealed himself. Proverbs chapter 6, look at verse number 16 and some things that God hates.
These six things doth the Lord hate.
Uh-huh.
Yea, seven are an abomination unto him.
Now watch these things, because these are things, these are sins that are actually provoking to God because they are hurtful to the comfort of human life. In other words, everyone in this list hurts man. And God takes exception to it. We're not even talking about what these things do to God. We're just simply talking about what these things do to our fellow man. And God hates it because every one of them are hurtful to his fellow man. Read them if you will.
A proud look
is one that will allow an individual to look down on another individual. That's what a proud look would do for you. Make you think you're better than someone else. God hates it. Come on, read.
A lying tongue
will allow you to deceive someone else. And God hates it when we deceive one another. Come on, read.
Hands that shed innocent blood.
This is the one that will allow you to murder someone that is made in God's image. Now tell me, there's a lot of murderers in the world, but what gives them the right to take a life that was made in the image of God? He hates it. Come on, read.
A heart that devises wicked imagination.
This is the kind of individual that designs evil toward others. He can put some plans in motion. And he designs the evil. God hates it. Read.
Feet that be swift in running to mischief.
Ready at a moment's notice when it involves mischief. But when it's time to help and serve the brethren, feet won't move. Stuck in the mud. Well, when you start talking about some good things for some people, they can't never make it. But as soon as they think of some drama involved, those feet will be swift to move toward mischief. Now, if you're not a member of the Church of Christ, you might not appreciate this. Maybe you will. But sometimes every once in a while, those church meetings happen. Those church meetings involving something that's going to be, it's going to be some changes made. Sometimes it might be taking down the elders. It might be putting out the preacher. It might be some, you know, it might be a congregational split or something. It's a lot of drama going on. A lot of situations need to be settled. And folks got to get together. And then sometimes it gets to the point where folks say, well, we got to vote on which way this thing is going to go. And you know what? People that haven't been to church in 6 months start showing up. Why? Because folk done called them, told them what's going on, and now here they come. Why? Because of some drama. It's about to be some stuff going on. And some folks love that kind of thing, and their feet are swift to move toward mischief, drama, any kind of situation that's going to be disruptive, and they're ready to go. But God hates it. Come on, read. A false witness that speaketh lies, because this one destroys justice between man and man. Justice cannot prevail with this individual because they serve to be false witnesses. Read.
And he that soweth discord among brothers.
Separates friends, putting them at odds with one another. My friends, you can be lifelong friends, but if a certain person or wrong person get in between you, they can separate you. Well, God hates those kinds of individuals who do these kinds of things. And it's interesting that these things that God hates, we hate as well. Don't we hate them?
Amen.
Do you like it when somebody come to you and then go and tell somebody else something you said and end up separating you from that person or creating some kind of problem? You hate that kind of thing, don't you? Don't you hate it when folks deceive you, willingly deceive you, tell you something, a falsehood, and make you believe one thing when you know it's not true? Don't we hate that kind of stuff? We hate that in other people. But the idea is not to necessarily hate it in other people, because that we do is to learn to hate it in yourself. These six things doth God hate. Yea, seven are an abomination unto him. God hates these things. He abhors these things. And you know what? God did not fail to reveal them unto us, exactly what he hates. Oh, God doesn't mind telling you what he feels about certain things.
God doesn't mind telling you what he thinks about certain things. You know what he's doing? He is revealing himself so that you can do exactly what God, what David is telling Solomon. Know him. How are you going to know him? He's going to have to reveal himself unto us in order for us to know him. He even reveals what makes him angry. Look at Psalm chapter 7. What makes him angry? Psalm 7 and verse number 11.
God judges the righteous.
God judges the righteous.
God is angry with the wicked every day.
The wicked makes him angry. The Bible says he is angry with the wicked every day. And what that means is his nature cannot regard the conduct of the wicked with favor. He just cannot look favorably upon the wicked. It is a steady and uniform attribute of his nature to always be opposed to the wicked. To always be opposed to his wicked. So what this means is when we're talking about God is angry with the wicked every day, we're not talking about it the way we talk about it. We're not talking about the way we feel about it. We get passionate about certain things, and then if a certain amount of time passes or something like that, our passion may subside on that particular thing. We could be angry about certain things that's going on in society, and then, hey, check with us 5 years later, and we may no longer be angry with that thing because now it's kind of commonplace. You feel what I'm saying? So we can subside with our anger. We can have certain passion toward things, but circumstances changes or situation changes or people changes. Hey, I might be angry about this because this person is doing it. I'm not so angry about it when that person is doing it. But the Bible is talking about God in the sense that it is describing his nature. So that he is always, always against the wicked. He will not have a sudden emotion that will give away to a different feeling when the passion subsides. That's not God. This is about his nature, and due to his nature, his judgment of the righteous. Read that again. Notice his judgment of the righteous.
God
judgeth the what? He judgeth the righteous. In other words, based on his nature, he will always judge the righteous favorably. But he is angry with the wicked every day, which means when it comes to the wicked, because of his nature, he must always be against the wicked. That is never going to change. God was against the wicked in the beginning. God is against the wicked now. God will be against the wicked in the judgment. He will never change because his nature cannot change. So this is not like you and I getting angry about something and later changing our mind. This is not like you and I getting angry at something and then later when enough time passes, I'm tired of being angry. I just let it go. God is never going to let it go. He is never going to change. And so therefore, you can expect that when you see him in the judgment, if you die wickedly, he is going to be against you. Why? Because his nature absolutely demands it. And by the same token, if you die righteous, he is going to judge you fairly, righteously, and with all of his goodness, because his nature absolutely demands it. He will vindicate one and he will absolutely punish the other. David said to Solomon, know him. You know how we need to know him? We need to know him based on his revelation to us. God has revealed his desires. He desires all men to come to repentance and be saved. That's what Peter said in 2 Peter chapter 3, 9. The Lord's not slack concerning his promises, some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us, we're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. What that means, my friends, is God wants everybody to be saved. That's his desire. In fact, when Paul writes to Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 4, he says, who will have all men to be saved and come unto the knowledge of the truth? Well, how do I know that's true? Because he actually gave us the revelation. If God said, I want all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth, and then supply us with the truth, then we could question that. But yet God has supplied his word, his revealed will, through inspiration, the word of God has been given so that all men can have an opportunity to come and understand it and come to God for salvation. And they'll come to understand that they must do that through his son, Jesus Christ. God revealing himself. He's revealed what he has done in the past. He's not withheld some serious things from us so that we could call him into question. You know, when you think about it, think about as I'm telling you that God is revealing himself. And then answer me this. How would you have revealed yourself? Would you have told all this about you? Would you have told somebody when you first meet them, look, now I'm going to let you know something about me. But you know, if you start off like that, we already in a bad place. I'm going to let you know something about me. If you do such and such, you done messed up. I'm going to be talking behind your back. I'm going to be cutting you down. I'm going to be trying to get you fired. People don't come to you like that, do they? No, we don't tell those kind of things. In fact, if we were trying to tell you and describe ourselves, we'd tell all the good stuff, wouldn't we? We'd tell you all the good things about it. You know, hey, you know what? I can be a good friend. Hey, you know, if you need to tell me something, I'm a good listener. We talk about all the good things about us, and you know, hey, I'll help you if you need. We'll let you know all the good things, but here God is revealing some things to us that doesn't look so good on paper, doesn't sound so good. And not only is he revealing some things like my desires and what I hate and what I love and the things that I don't want and all the things that I abhor and all this kind of stuff. He's letting you know that up front. Basically, you could be caught up in some of these things and God is telling you, I hate that. You could be in this situation. God be saying, I'm against that. And I'm against you for being a part of that. And I'm not going to change. We're going to always be at odds as long as you're that way. Amen. And God is letting you know that up front. So you get a chance to judge him. Because it might be that you are the individual that looks at God having revealed himself. So openly revealed himself and you decide, I will not have this God over me. Because you have that right. But the reason you can make such a decision is because God is openly revealing himself to you so that you can judge him and say, I don't want that kind of God over me. And some folks make that decision because they look at God's good and they take it for evil. Like, for instance, God has revealed some things that he's done in the past. He told us when he decided to destroy the world. Now, would you have destroyed the entire world? I doubt it. Because you and God don't feel the same way about sin. Amen. But in Genesis chapter 6, the Bible says God decided to destroy the entire world. But in verse number 8, Noah found favor with him. And therefore, he decided to say, Noah and his family. Now, you might decide, what kind of God destroys an entire world of people and then only save these people? Because sometimes we believe. Now, see, I don't care what nobody say. That's favoritism. See, that may be your take on it. But you know what? That's all right. You get a chance to judge. Because why? God is revealing himself to you. And he's doing it fairly. He's doing it openly. He's not hiding anything. Destroyed the whole world and only saved 8 people. Maybe that's not the God that you want over you. He did not withhold from us what he did to certain individuals, such as Uzzah in 2 Samuel chapter 6. When he touched that ark,
Was he ignorant? Absolutely he was. Had they kept the law? No, they hadn't kept the law. Was the law being read so they could understand how they were to transport that ark? No. Had the ark been stolen? Yes. Now it comes back into the country, and while the oxen is carrying it in a way God did not describe, this man trying to do something good to keep the ark from falling reached up to stand with his hand when the oxen shook it, and the Bible says God slew him, killed him dead right on the spot. It was such a breach on Israel that David said, I don't even want the ark with me, and left it to a man named Obed-Edom. And David got away from that ark. David was upset about what happened. That could have been one of your family members. Maybe you would have decided, I don't need that God over me. But guess what he's doing? He's revealing himself to you. You can give a thinking about Uzzah dying, and you can forget why Uzzah died. And you cannot take seriously God's law and how God wants things done. But that be up to you. God is revealing himself. He taught us about the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah in Genesis chapter 19. He revealed that if there was 10 righteous in that place, he wouldn't destroy it. But he didn't find 10 righteous. And guess what? He destroyed them for their sins of homosexuality. So God was letting you know, I'm against it. And destroy it. All of those individuals. Well, he's revealing himself. Now, what God has also done is that he has revealed that he has accepted some, he's rejected others, he's taken down nations, he's led some into captivity, and on and on and on. God has revealed what he's done in the past.
Let's talk about your past for a minute. How much of that you willing to reveal? Not all the good stuff. How much of that stuff that people might judge you in such a way as to want nothing to do with you? How much of that have you revealed? We don't typically meet people, Brother Craig, and then say, man, let me just go and get all my dirty laundry out. Right now, let me tell you all about the stuff I've done, all the worst stuff I did, man, so you just know exactly what I've done and what I'm capable of. Now, I'm trying to get it together, but let me tell you. Anybody? No one does that? God does. And not that what God has done is evil, but you might take it that way.
It'll be your judgment. But God certainly has revealed it. So when you don't have a problem with certain things, and God does, God says, hey, you don't have a problem with that, but I destroyed whole nations for it. You might say, well, look, I don't see nothing wrong with that, but God says, yeah, but I destroyed people for doing it. I killed people dead, graveyard dead, right on the spot for that.
You might say, well, I don't see the big deal about that. God says, yeah, but I do, and that's why I sent an entire nation of people into captivity for 70 years for that.
You see, God is revealing himself. Why? So that what David was saying to Solomon could be accomplished. He says, know him. How are you going to know him? He revealed himself so that you could. So that you could make an informed decision regarding him. He's not only revealed what he's done in the past, but what he will do in the future. He's going to destroy the world, 2 Peter chapter 3. 10 through 12, you can read it on your own time. He's revealed that he's going to judge all mankind. Paul says, well, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ that everyone may receive of the things done in his body according as he had done, whether it be good or bad. He says, every one of us is coming to judgment one day. And there will be no one who has ever existed, lived on this earth, that will not be present. Romans 14 talks about the fact that they were judging one another. Why are you judging your brother? Don't you know we all going to stand before God? Don't you know we all going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ? So while we stand in judgment of one another, always judging each other, sometimes being censorious in our judgment, hypocritical and fault-finding and all those kind of things in our judgment of one another, God said, well, that's all right. Because what measure you meet to someone else, I'm going to measure to you again. So can you stand up to your own judgment that you impose upon others? Because at some point you've got to see God. And he said, I'm going to judge you.
And I'm going to judge everyone. Maybe that's not the God for you. He has revealed some for an eternal reward in heaven and some for eternal damnation in hell. That's a harsh reality. Look at Matthew 25 and notice verse number 46.
And these shall go away into everlasting punishment.
And these shall go away into everlasting punishment.
But the righteous into
eternal life. Some into eternal punishment. Some into eternal life. Matthew 7, 13 and 14. Bible says, enter ye in at the straight gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the way leading to destruction. And many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leads unto life. And few there be that find it. What are you saying, Lord? I'm saying of all the people that lives on this earth, few in comparison are going to enter into life. Few will be saved. Few in heaven. It may be a great number, but few in comparison to all the folks that ever lived. And that's coming from our Lord. He's revealed himself. Mark 9, 43 through 48, he says, it's better for you to go into heaven, maimed, halt, and blind. Take out your eye, cut off your hand, and cut off your foot, and go into heaven that way, than to go whole with all your parts intact into the hell fire that is not quenched, and where the worm, the new body that's prepared for you, will not die, will not disintegrate. He says it's better. So therefore, my friends, the Lord is saying, I don't care what you think is important in this life. If it's going to keep you out of heaven, you better cut it off. You better pluck it out. You better take it away. You better give it up so that you can go into heaven. So there are some things in life that may hinder us from getting heaven, but we find out certain things in life we don't even need in order to go to heaven. So I might need to do away with it. God is revealing himself. And he's been more than fair and forthcoming with all that he is about. Who he is. John in 1 John 1, 5 says, this then is the message that we have received from him, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. You don't have to worry about God deceiving you. If you trust him, you believe in him, you live for him, you'll do all right. You'll be fine. David wanted Solomon to have more than an intellectual knowledge of God, but also experimental knowledge of him, which comes because of a relationship with him through keeping his will and allowing him to act in your life. My friends, let me ask you this. Do you know him? Do you know him? Whoever revealed themselves that way? Whoever revealed themselves the way God revealed himself? Is that not fair? Has God not told you the good, the bad, and the ugly? And the only reason it can be the bad and the ugly is because that's the way you see it. You see, people look today and they say, well, if God is God, why does he allow all this evil in the world? And why don't God do this? And why don't God do this? First of all, God don't think like you, and God is not like you. Amen. Secondly, God made man free moral agents, and the reason all this evil is in the world is because man decided to follow the devil rather than God. And God didn't make man to actually obey him. God gave man a volition. He gave him a will so that man could. And if he chooses to do evil, then my friend, God just simply says there will be a day of reckoning. And God will settle all accounts. But if you decide that God is not good, I'm just simply telling you the only reason you can make that decision is because God revealed himself perfectly unto you and then withheld anything from us that we needed to know. So now you can make an informed decision. Just like David said to Solomon, know him. You can actually know him. And I would suggest to you, I just touched the hem of the garment with the things that God has revealed about himself. But I'm saying, you think about it, my friends, you can know him because he has revealed himself. And the one thing that I believe you ought to take advantage of is the revelation of himself that says he loves you. The revelation of himself that says you were made in his image. The revelation of himself that says because you was made in his image, that means you have a great deal of importance.
That means you are as important as any human being that walks on the face of this earth. You, you, personally, you. There's no one, no any more important than you are. Because you, like everyone else, was made in the image of God. And God thought enough of you to send his son to die for you so that you could be in heaven. No matter how important man tells someone they are, God says you're important enough to be in heaven with me. And therefore, my friend, God has given you a great deal of importance, but you got to respond to him. You got to decide that I will have that God over me. And I thank God that he's revealed it to me so that I can know him, learn of him. I can walk with him. I can keep his will, do all his commandments, and one day be with him in heaven forever and ever and ever. That choice is yours. And he says belief through his son is the way you go. If you believe in Jesus Christ to be his son, and you repent of your sins, confess him before witnesses that I believe in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, he will save you if you are baptized into his Son this very day. All your sins, all your past sins will be washed away. And he says, all things will become new. Now you can go forward. You can get up out of bed the next morning with a new reason, with a new purpose. I just talked to a young man the other day who was recently baptized here. And he said, I go to work now and I'm all happy. And people are like, what are you smiling for? What you smiling about, stuff like that? He said, man, things are different, because he's obeyed the gospel, and we've been talking about certain things, and he's learning now. I said, start from the beginning and just start learning who God is. So he's been reading, and folks have been helping him understand some things. We're having these conversations, and then he says, I said, you know what had happened to you? He said, what's that? I said, you got a new reason to get up in the morning now. He said, that vicious cycle that the world had you in, just going to work, coming home, dealing with people and their foolishness and all this kind of stuff, it's not getting no bad. I said, the world gave you everything it can give you. You were drinking, you were in the clubs, you all this stuff, it gets tired, it gets old, and you don't have nothing else. And I said, now you got a reason to be the man that God wanted you to be from the beginning. Now you got some reasons, some aspirations, you got some designs, some desires, and now you want to fulfill a purpose. And now, my friends, you can help others along the way. Oh, life gets better. They told us that this church stuff and Christianity wasn't about nothing. It's a bunch of thou shalt nots and all this kind of stuff, a boring life where you can't do nothing. They lied. Amen. They lied and didn't know the half of it. And now that young man done figured it out. I'm wondering, is there anyone here this morning that wants to figure it out? That what you got going ain't about nothing. I did say ain't about nothing. And it's not going to be about nothing. But if you want Christ this moment, life will change for you. It's not magic. You're going to have to work. But it'll be well worth it when God calls us all up and judges the righteous. And because of his nature, he must judge us favorably. Because his nature absolutely demands it. He can't go against himself. So if you're right with him now, you'll be right with him then. If you need to respond to this invitation, we'll give you an opportunity. Come on, as we stand, as we sing. I'll be waiting right here. Let us stand.